I was really quite confirmed in the reading today. We just joined with the local believers here, and they touched on how persons were added to the Lord, and then persons were exhorted to abide in the Lord. And that's very much on my heart. So I'd like to read in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, page number 54 in my Bible, verse 12. So this is the letter to the Romans, and it starts right at the beginning with the most startling thing. Paul, bondman of Jesus Christ, a called apostle. Paul was actually a hater of Christians. He didn't like them. He was putting them in prison. He was persecuting. He's thinking he's doing God's will. He hated Christians. So this whole epistle is from somebody who didn't like Christians at all, who hated them, who was opposed to him, but whom God, in his mercy, in the road to Damascus, touched him in his heart. So just that first word, Paul, is just remarkable. This person, this is who's telling it. Somebody who's so opposed to Christianity. And maybe that's you. And may God touch each heart today. So, in Romans 5, verse 12, he speaks about you say, what's wrong with this world? That's a good question. And it goes into that a bit here. For this cause, even by one man, that is Adam, sin entered the world, and by sin death, and thus death passed onto all men, for all have sinned. For until law, sin was in the world, and sin is not put to account when there is no law, but death reigned from Adam until Moses, even upon those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him to come. But shall not the act of favor be as the offense? For if the offense of one man, the many have died, how much rather has the grace of God and the free gift of grace, which is by the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many, as by one that has sinned be the gift? For the judgment was of the one to condemnation, but the act of favor of many offenses unto justification. For if by the offense of the one death reigned by the one, much rather shall those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life by the one Christ Jesus. And then just in verse chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, what then shall we say? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Far be the thought. We who have died to sin, how shall we still live in it? And then verse 15, what then? Should we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Far be this thought. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves bondmen for obedience, ye are bondmen to him whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So, this great matter of why is the world the way it is today is dealt with. It says, by one man, sin entered the world. And Adam was tempted by Satan not to trust God, take God at his word. He was lied to by Satan. Eve was lied to in Adam. And the challenge was, God only had one commandment, actually, at the beginning, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he was saying basically that he had the right to determine what was right and wrong. And men today are determining for themselves what is right and wrong. Maybe you're doing that. We all do it by the flesh. We determine. We take the place of God. We determine what is right and wrong. God says what is right and wrong. He lays out what is right. And he says, that's my matter. Do not eat of that tree. Do not determine for yourselves What is right and wrong, that is my matter. And I'm your creator, and it is my matter. So, how we see in this world, men are determining what is right and wrong. And then it changes. You can't keep up with the law. I'm a business owner, and it's a real challenge. What was okay last year isn't okay this year. And then you get some auditor who says, well, I know that was the law, but I'm going to check to see if it's changed. You know, and you're going, you know, there's no fixed standard. There's no standard, and the law is always changing. And it's same with men. Some men may determine that this is wrong, and this is it. How do you determine what is right and wrong in your life? That's a good question. How do you determine what is right and wrong? Oh, if it feels good. Well, that's what Eve did. It was good to the eye, to the taste, to the sense. She's determining with her faculties, which are God-given, what is right and wrong. Could you know that eating from the tree was right or wrong based on your own judgment? No, you could not know. Only God can determine what is right and wrong. Now, God tells us things that are sin, things that are wrong, and the world doesn't want to hear it today. It tells us that lying is wrong. It tells us that stealing is wrong. It tells us that not telling that adultery and fornication are wrong. It tells us that being disobedient to our parents is sin. And it tells us that sin has the result of death. So the devil tells his first lie to Eve. He says, you surely will not die. Wow! There's so many lies out there. And was he right? You surely not shall not die? Has not everybody from Adam died? Isn't there a pile of bodies now? You think of all the people who've died who've proved that to be a lie. And it actually shows us that sin is worse than death because sin brought in death. What a lie. You surely will. It's full of lies. Where do we get the truth? How do we determine what is right and wrong? Thankfully, God has given us His holy, precious Word. God moved in, and men by the Spirit of God wrote down the words of God for us. And He has not only come, and He's coming in creation, He's coming in His Word, He's coming in Christ to show us and guide us. What a wonderful thing that we can know why evil came in. We can see. Actually, I can see that working in myself. This same principle that Adam did. Oh, I'd never do what Adam did. He was told not to do something, and I just would have obeyed God. You think about that. Did your parents ever tell you not to do something, and all of a sudden it was like, okay, I'm going to do it, you know. Sin has this sort of fun element about it. And that's the deceiving part, too. Oh, And Satan never tells us the consequences of these fun things that actually have lifelong consequences. Unbelievable. And did God give this wonderful law just to build Himself up? Was it not for the protection of men? Was it not, when He says, do not steal, isn't that not protecting your property? When He says, do not commit adultery, doesn't that protect marriage? All these things is a protection. Do not bear false witness. Isn't that the protection of somebody's reputation that isn't stolen away from them? How many people are lying about other people and it's having huge consequences? They can't be. We were talking about it with a brother here just a little while ago. A teacher falsely accused of wrongly touching a student ends up in prison, completely false, and away. But he's lost his. All these things are for protection, are for what is right. And the greatest theft of all, thou shalt not murder, taking of life. All of this was for man's blessing. But we fight against this because we're in the flesh. And sin entered in. So you have man, and God creates man. He takes his body, he makes his body from the earth. He breathes into man, and the body and the spirit, and man becomes a living soul. There you have the feelings, the soul speaks of the feelings and the how we make decisions and all that. And it's perfect. And it's different from the way he created animals. He just gave them life. But in man, man is unique and he breathes in. But when sin enters in, it speaks in, where we read in Romans that sin entered into the world and by sin death, and death passed on all men, for all have sinned, for the law was in the world, sin was not to it, but when there was no law, but death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who hadn't sinned in life. So sin enters in. And you can see that even as young kids. You don't have to tell your kids, oh, you're just being too obedient to your parents today. I mean, this is really, you know, would you quit being so obedient and quit being so nice to your sister, you know? But that isn't the problem. Even at a young age, the flesh comes out, this taint of sin comes out at a really young age. And you're going, and you know, my son just tried to, when his daughter was a little younger, to get her to eat all her vegetables. And she refused to eat this chunk of lettuce. And there's one piece of lettuce on the thing. And for 45 minutes, she said, no. And she went, no. No. And then she went, she scooped it, brought it really close to her mouth, and then she put it back on the plate. He's going like, she's only four. He says, Dad, I know I got to win these battles. Like, wow. I never thought it'd be so tough. You know, that's it. And a four-year-old, that kind of, and absolutely, and you see God's grace. And it's absolutely the blessing for kids to be obedient to their parents and to honor their father and mother. And if they don't learn that, oh, I'm going to do my own thing. And they walk across the street rather than staying by. That could be mean death. Being disobedient to your parents can mean death right on the road there. Because you weren't obedient to your parents. Not only physically, but don't go experimenting with your body. Don't go and do and keep yourself, preserve yourself for marriage. And I'm not going to do that. Could bring death right now. They aren't telling the truth today at school. They aren't telling about all the kids that are dying of sexually transmitted diseases. All these terrible things. They aren't telling the truth. It can mean death right there and now. And Satan makes it so alluring, so pleasurable. So, sin comes in. And sin reigns. And God is a holy God. He cannot have... Imagine if you say, well, you get into heaven, you even can come into heaven if you're a sinner. What would it bring? It'd bring all this terrible stuff that we experience in this world into heaven. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if sin was there. You don't want... Well, he'll accept me with all... No, he's a holy God. He's a righteous God. And today, we lift up who God is. Who he is. He's a righteous... He is a good God. Now, Satan made up he was a bad God. He's holding some things back from you. He doesn't want your blessing. He just wants to rule over and be the... He is a good God. He is a very good God. How do we know that? In the witness of the second man that it speaks of. So it speaks of Christ. And this good God saw your condition, saw my condition, and sent Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you see that all we can do is sin and die, sin and die, sin and die. It's an endless loop. And you see all this history of men that have come before you, sinning and dying, sinning and dying. You're going, how on earth can we break out from this pattern of sinning and dying? He has to work a new creation in our hearts. He has to start something totally new of himself in our hearts. And he can do that. And it's presented here as a gift. But this gift of salvation, this gift righteousness in Christ, this gift of the Holy Spirit, all has to be received. And we have to acknowledge our conditions, repentance towards God, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, it says here, for all have sinned, and death reigned from Adam. But, if God is going to charge us with, and that we're going to be guilty because we are of the line of Adam, He is very fair. He's going to justify us if we're of the line of Christ. So the act of favor, in the same way, so Adam was viewed as a federal head, and Christ is viewed as a federal head of a new race of men. And what a wonderful thing. We have, in Adam, we all die. In Christ, you can live. You can have eternal life, and you don't have to wait for it. You don't have to wait to heaven to enjoy eternal life. You can enjoy a quality and a character of life that is so full and enriched. Doesn't mean you're going to all those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution, but you'll have a joy that men cannot take away from you. No matter what they do, you'll have the presence and life of Christ. And this is the most blessed thing. This is eternal life, to know God. You'll have a knowledge of God. You'll come under His rule, and He'll give you direction in your life and show you the purpose. You were made in the image and likeness to be here for God. What a great and wonderful thing this is. So it says, for if by the offense of one many have died, much rather has the grace of God and the free gift of grace, which is by the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. Well, that's sobering. It doesn't say abounded to the all. It says abounded to the many. That recognizes that all will not put their faith and trust in Christ. So urgent, you do it today. And I plead that you would do it. To have this life, to have this purpose, to have this joy, and to have eternal life. And to, if the whole world, and it is, it's all going down into destruction. It's like the days of Noah. And God is imminently going to judge all men who will not forsake their sin and find their salvation and righteousness in Christ. But the Spirit would touch your hearts in affection as to the work of Jesus. What did He do on the cross? How does His death actually save us? And you see how God, how Lord Jesus was a spotless and lived a spotless and perfect life. He really was the Son of God. He really lived a life that could redeem. And He laid down His life. And if God could have saved us by the bringing in of the law, by a prophet, a king, some other way, you have the whole other Old Testament showing that no other way. The necessity of Christ is what the Old Testament shows us. The only way He could save, if He could save us some other way, wouldn't He? There was no other way. And what a wonderful thing is brought us salvation in Christ. So, I turn to chapter 6, because not only are we to be added to the Lord, and find our hope and blessing in God, but we're to abide there. Well, what stops us from abiding in Christ? Well, we already get wicked. Because the flesh is still with us, we still get these thoughts, and it's expressed here in chapter 6. What should we then say? You know, if grace deals with all our sins, past, present, and future, well, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should I just continue on? Now, some people say, oh, I am a Christian, and they make no change to their life. They keep going on in what they were doing before, and there's no change there. The scripture says that we're not to be deceived. Don't be deceived. You are actually are not a Christian if you're just going on in the same life that you always did. Sorry, you are not a Christian. It says, do you not know that fornicators, idolaters, those who make women of themselves, those who abuse themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous persons, nor drunkards, nor abusive persons, nor the rapacious shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you cannot go on and say, I'm saved and I just keep on going in this life. No. You haven't received the life of Christ. You are not in Christ. You're still in Adam. You're not yet in Christ. You have not surrendered to Him. Because you are continuing in sin. Now, it's made out very piously, and this is how deceitful sin is. Should we not continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, if I sin and then God can show His grace, well, then I'll just sin a bit more and God can show a bit. Good for God. He can be giving out more. No, this is total nonsense. Paul says here, far be the thought. In other translations it says, you know, no. That's a terrible thought. That's a ghastly thought, says one translation. That's a terrible thing, but should we continue in sin? And what does it do? Persons profess to become Christians and then are taken, sometimes they're taken into churches, and so what do men see? They see men just going on in the same thing. They don't see a different life. They don't see a different witness. People are just continuing. So if churches receive such and say that they're Christians, Then the testimony of the church is all gone as well. And then it says here, so this first question is about continuing in sin. And then verse 15, what then should we sin because we're not under law? Then what if you're a Christian and you're tempted to sin? Just a little bit of sin. And what about that? Just do one. This is, you know, in the main, I'm going to obey God. I'm just going to do this one sin. The problem is we are the spirit, the soul, and the body. And if we've really come to Christ, we are changed in our spirits. But we still have the way we, because sin has become such a routine for us, our soul and the way our feelings, and the way our body expresses things become such a habit that we, and it's such a pattern in our lives, we're just lured back into sin. And it's so important that we see that not that we have, there's two of us. Paul identifies the real I is you now are. Your real identity now is in Christ. So this is the real you, and you have to bring your body under control. You have to bring each member under control. So you say, well, I need rest. And your body says, well, actually, I would like just to sleep all day. And so it goes from rest into laziness, into into idleness, into sin. Or, I need some food. That's fine. Well, I'm going to eat more than I need. More than what is said. Then you're into gluttony. You see, this temptation to sin is right there. But if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, if you see who you are in Christ, if you see that actually Far be the thought, we have died to sin. That is actually an accomplished fact that this is who we are in Christ, and what we need to see is that we need to live out Christ, this new identity we have, this new life in Christ. We just need to live that out. We don't have to work our way up to not sinning. We have to live out this life we now have in Christ. What a wonderful thing. And that's why the Spirit is sent, so that we can live out Christ here. And we can live out before men, and we can enter into these things. And we, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. There's all the side of the work of Christ and what He's done. That's His work alone. But when it comes to the matter of dealing with the flesh, it needs our active participation. It needs your participation. If you're going to live here for God, it isn't just going to happen automatically. You have to take sides with Christ against these fleshly desires, against this, and you have to stand in this, prove it for yourself. So, and you say, well, what if I sin? I'm just tempted to sin. And he says here, you're either a slave to God or a slave to sin. I said, slave? I don't get that. I just want to do one sin. Well, this one guy recently, he said he confessed to his pastor he did one lie, and he counted it. He ended up having to tell 42 lies to support the one lie. So, you always go farther in sin than you first intend to. David just intended to go with Bathsheba, but he ends up murdering. He didn't intend to murder when he intended just to do something pleasurable, but he ended up there. This is the danger of that one sin. You're going to get pulled far. And then, the thing is with sin, once you get into it, and then you've told some lies, it becomes harder to take back three lies than one lie. And this guy found it. It becomes harder to take back 42 lies. I know, when I was a kid, I tried to still brag, I guess. I was bragging to my friends. It was grade 2. They all said, what is your dad? And people said, no, my dad does this and that. And I wanted to impress all the other kids. So I told them my dad was a co-pilot. I didn't want to say he was an engraver. And I read a little bit about planes. They all went, wow, your dad is a co-pilot? And I went on a line and went, do you know what happened? I was very embarrassing that it came out and I was a little liar. But 12 years later, I thought this was long gone. And this kid comes up to me and he says, and his name is John Cavisto, and he says, oh, Dan, yeah, I remember your dad was the pilot, right? I'm going, no, that was like 12 years ago. That was one little lie. But it was like, and there's stuff. And then what does lying do? It makes you ashamed too. Or if you do what is wrong, it makes you feel ashamed. Is there not people that you've wronged? And then, you sought to set something right with them, but you're still... Every time you see me, you go, groan. You know, it makes you feel ashamed. And sin makes you feel, makes you a slave. Makes you a slave. Makes you a bondman. You have no choice. The consequences of sin, you don't get to choose. They come with the sin. You know, you just get them. So the consequences of one lie is you're going to have to do a lot more lying. The consequences of sexual unfaithfulness to a spouse, that goes huge. Men say, oh, it only affects me and I did it and it's only... No. Sin always ripples out. to family, to friends, it's just devastating. It makes you a slave. But he says, you have a choice. You can be a slave to Satan, to sin, yourself, your pleasures. Or you can be a slave to God. He said, I don't want to be a slave at all. Yes, you've got a choice. There isn't a third choice out there where you can be the boss. No, sorry. Not a choice. Only two choices. And the happy thing is, men can't figure this out. The happiest place you'll ever be is serving, being a slave. And that's what Paul said right at the beginning of the book. He says, I'm a bondman. That means slave. Paul, bondman of Jesus Christ. Everybody wants to be the boss. You know, they at this girls' college, they had 100 applications. And 99 of them, practically maybe 90 of them, said, my daughter is a natural born leader. And one girl said in the application that she was a good follower and could learn from the example of others. That was the one that was grabbed out of all the pack. Yeah. They have all these natural born leaders, you know. We don't need more chiefs, we need more Indians. You know, like we all, you know, this is the flesh. It desires to exalt itself. And God is saying, sorry, who is the man that God delights to honor? Who is the man that God delights to honor? It's Jesus. It's not you. It's not me. And that's the best way. He's the man that he holds out. He's the man that you should have before you. He's the person that will never disappoint you, never fail you, always be there for you. 24/7. And even the best parent can't be there 24/7, or the best government help, the nurses have to go, shifts and things fall down in the hospital. They can't give you that kind of care. Can't be there. And the Lord can. God is exalting Christ. So will we be a slave to? Paul was proud to say, I'm a slave of Christ. And you know what? In that, you actually find true freedom. You're saying, we all like to have the steering wheel of the car. We all like to be in control of our lives. And to hand the steering wheel over is a very scary thing. God, you need some help here. This road's really bumpy. It's smooth over there. You need to get me over there. And God knows it's the bumpy road that you need in your life. And the trials, it's the best one for you. And handing over that story, giving it up, surrendering it. Now, everybody likes the Lord Jesus. He's such a lovable, approachable character. And Saul really liked David when he saw him. David when he saw him for the first time. It was an appeal. He was attractive. But then Saul thought that for David to have his place would mean he'd lose his place. He'd have to take a hand off the steering wheel. He wouldn't be in control of him anymore. Or the Jews saw that if Christ was to have his place, they would lose their place in the nation, and they would lose their prestige and all of that. And then suddenly there was hatred. And then when we really realize that for Christ to have his place, everything about me naturally has to go. He demands, and he is worth it, to give complete control. Lean not on your own intelligence. Don't lean on the lean. Give the control entirely up to him. What does that look like? It's a life dependent. We're speaking in the Acts there. There's people walking full of the Holy Spirit. They're leading lives under the control of God. And fruitful, productive, joyful, going through terrible stuff, but rejoicing in it and finding real life in Christ. So, the gospel has in mind for you to be added to the Lord, to be one of His, to have that you be attached to the Lord Jesus. And we are exhorted to abide, stay there. That's the blessed place. And then when we're tempted by sin, to realize sin really involves slavery. And to live lives here, not continuing in sin, but we were saved to do good works, which God has already prepared for us to do them. Wow! There's a whole list of works just for you, which God has prepared for you to do them. What do? You embrace your responsibility. So maybe you're a son or a daughter. You would seek to be the best son or a daughter to your parents. Maybe you're an employee. You would seek to be the best employee. There. Embrace your responsibility. So David embraces his responsibility. He's just a shepherd. He embraces it. He proves God in it, in the lion and the bear. And then God opens another door. And he meets Goliath, and he's dependent on God. He embraces his responsibility. God opens another door. And Stephen, he's just helping at tables. He embraced his responsibility. God opened other doors. Just do what's right in front of you. If you're a father, seek to be the best father. If he's called you to at work and given you a responsibility as an employer, seek to be the best employer. Embrace it and fill it up to God's glory. You never know what can happen. In very practical, very day, the mom. Seek to be the best mom in the care of the little ones. How fruitful that was. What a fruitful field. Neighbors. What is my responsibility? Seek to be a really good neighbor. Open your house. Extend kindness and hospitality. Express God towards all that you need. And you're challenged. You go to a store and a clerk comes up to you. Do you view them just as a clerk? Or do you see the person behind that clerk? This is a real challenge to me. I'm so used to just mechanically dealing with suppliers. Yeah, just, I want this system, isn't it? Thanks, bye. Yep. And I haven't even acknowledged that there's a person there. You know, it's almost robotic. And we miss opportunities. Okay, you don't need to spend all day, maybe, but you treat them as a person. Who knows what a little word of encouragement to a hardworking clerk on a store floor could do. A smile. Or our neighbors down ill. Well, just bring some food for a dinner. Or listen. Just sitting and listening. I've been really impressed lately at the value of personal work, which we were talking about the other day. Just one-on-one. Personal work. Just sit down and listen and ask people how they are and see if you can be of some assistance. And the Lord opens up door after door after door. We met this Chinese pastor from one of these persecuted churches. He says, just open up your homes. The homes of believers. Just open up the doors. They're doing it all over China. And it's getting incredible blessings. And this wonderful message, lifting up of Christ. Do not be ashamed of Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is God's power to salvation. There's one thing that can change men's lives. Humanly speaking, a leper can never change its spot. People will always be the same. But with God, all things are possible. With God, there can be this transformation. But let it continue. Let it not be a one-time thing that we had this experience with God. Let it be a daily thing. That we're abiding, that we're fruitful, that we're worshiping Him. The greatest thing that you can do is worship God. The greatest thing is that you can be committed and you can You can commit yourself to God's people. You can worship God. You can, and as you are caught up in the worship of God, all service, and you're brought into the knowledge of God, which is really eternal life. You're brought into life and being brought, and then that affects all your service and all your life here for Him. Well, these are wonderful matters, and yet there's warnings in Scripture. And you might think you're a Christian, and you're not. If you're continuing in sin, it would say you're not a Christian. Sorry. Or there's a warning that if you are a Christian and you're tempted to sin, beware. Huge consequences. Huge consequences. But it reminds us in Galatians, if we sow to the Spirit, we do as the Spirit, we could be fruitful 30 times, 60 times, 100-fold. You start doing good today. Maybe a couple see you, and maybe nothing happens for a week or 2 weeks, but in a month, things start happening. Now, we've proved this so many times. In half a year, in a year, stuff from way back, things are starting to pop in your ear. Because you're sowing to the Spirit, it's like sowing seeds. And then life becomes it's the best life you can live, the Christian life, because it's God's matter, and by His Spirit, and it's not the words of the Spirit, it's not even my word, it's His words, taking them at His word. I will make your life fruitful. I will give you purpose in life. I'll be there always for you. All the promises of God, taking them at His word. And you draw strength from faith in God too. You may feel weak, but it says that Sarah drew strength through faith. Wonderful thing that is. Well, a bit disjointed thoughts, but there, it's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing to see our new identity in Christ, and to be true to that identity. Not to slide again into bondage, but to sin, but bondage to Christ, the true road to freedom, first thing.
Amen.